Our scripture this morning comes from the Revised Common Lectionary text for today from the Gospel reading of Matthew chapter 13. And by way of just kind of setting up where we're going with all of this for a while, I mentioned this in an intro video, if you may have seen on Facebook earlier this week, that this season normally is called ordinary time in the church calendar. You know, we have Advent and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost and all of those great things where we're celebrating the life of our Lord. And then we come to the summer and it's just sort of ordinary time. I don't know about you, but that sounds boring to me. And I feel like there is so much more that Christ has called us to. And so back in the 1930s, there was a group of Protestants that got together, and they pulled together this season that they called Kingdom Tide. And it went from the end of the Pentecost season all the way up until the beginning of Advent and Christ the King Sunday, and recognizing that Christ is King and Lord of our world. And so we're going to celebrate this Kingdom Tide. Later on, it started to only be celebrated in the fall, and then it's kind of faded away in recent years. But I bring that back to us to remind us that we are not in just an ordinary kind of bliss season. We're in this time where we are called to bring the kingdom forth that Jesus said when he came, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, change your life, believe the good news, and proclaim and build that kingdom. And we just prayed in the Lord's Prayer that God might bring his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. And so the tide rushing in of the kingdom of God is what we're focused on. And that's why I'm going to stick for the next 6 months with those lectionary passages from the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 13 all the way through the end. And I know that's probably long for what we would consider a normal series, but we're going to really dig deep into this second half of the Gospel of Matthew, because in Matthew's Gospel, more than anywhere else, he unpacks what the kingdom of God looks like in our midst. And we begin with these parables in chapter 13. And the parables are not given as specific instructions. They're not a how-to manual where Jesus says, you know, here's the step-by-step way that you bring the kingdom to earth. The parables are rather sort of a new lens, like putting on a new pair of glasses. They're a way of helping open our eyes to see the presence of God even in our midst, even in the middle of this ordinary time, or as we might call it right now, the middle of this chaotic or extraordinary time, because nothing at all is ordinary in our lives. And so we come to this parable with an open heart to allow God to put on a new lens so that we may see the presence of his kingdom right here, right now, and the ways that God is inviting us to be a part of that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so I begin reading today from Matthew 13, verse 1, from the Common English Translation. That day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he climbed into a boat and he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. A farmer went out to scatter seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried out because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorny plants, and the thorny plants grew, and they choked out the seeds. And other seed fell on the good soil and bore fruit, in one case a yield of 100, another a yield of 60 to 1, and another a yield of 30 to 1. And everyone who has ears should pay attention. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we come to this very familiar parable, this very familiar story about the sower and the seeds and the soils, and we know the common understanding of this parable. We look around, and the first thing we want to know is, are we good soil? Am I good soil? Am I the kind of place, the kind of heart where God can allow his word to grow in me and transform me and make me into a follower of Christ? And most of us, by virtue of being members of the church, by virtue of perhaps growing up in a Christian home, for whatever reason, we are pretty well certain that we are the good soil. And we know who the bad soil is, right? We know those are the people who won't come to church. Those are the people who aren't tuning in online during this time and watching the services. Those are all those people out there that the birds are coming and getting and that the thorns are choking out. But we're good soil because God has got us together in church and we're God's people. Friends, I don't think that's what Jesus meant to convey to us. I think whenever we put ourselves in a place in Scripture where we only identify with the good, we're probably not reading carefully enough. Because the truth is that every one of us has every type of soil somewhere in our hearts. That every one of us has thorny soil. That every one of us has rocky soil. That every one of us has places in our hearts where some outside distraction has come in and pulled the seed of God's word away. That there are places in our lives that we need to examine. But I'll be honest with you, planting and growing and getting things to grow is hard work. Missy was in the office the other day, and she was commenting on the little artificial plant that somebody had brought to donate there, and it really drove her nuts because she doesn't like artificial plants. But for me, it was fine. I told her, I said, because I can't keep a live plant alive, and I'll be lucky to keep the artificial plant alive. And so I understand this whole gardening image for me is not a good fit. And we planted flowers because we had this little flower bed in the new house out front, and our daughter really wanted to grow flowers. She's 6 years old, Ariana, and this is the first time she's lived in a neighborhood, and she's got a small area where she wanted to grow flowers. And so we got some flowers, and we got in there and planted them. And I forgot how hard it is to kneel on that ground and dig through that dirt, and God knows how many years of layers worth of old mulch and layers of weed barrier and everything else to get down into that dirt to plant the seed perfectly. And so I understand that in our day and age, when we want to plant, we want to make sure things grow. We want to make sure that we have good soil. And so what do? We build raised flower beds. I'm all for that. I like the idea of not having to crawl down in the ground and not having to dig in the dirt and everything else to know that everything in there is nice, that the weeds aren't going to grow up as much, to protect it from the bugs, all these kind of things. I get it. I love the raised flower bed, but I fear what we have done is that we have turned our church buildings into those raised flower beds. And we have decided that the only place that the Word of God is going to sprout is in this raised flower bed, where everything is perfect, where we can control the conditions of the soil like a greenhouse, where we're the ones that make sure that everything is the right temperature, that everything gets the right amount of water, that the weeds stay away, that we can put a cover over it so the birds can't get in. And that's all fine and good for us, but that's not what the sower in the parable is concerned about. And so the first thing we need to do is examine our hearts and recognize that even if we have been growing in this raised flower bed of the church all our lives, there might be places in us that are dead. There might be those flowers that have those dead heads on them that need to be pulled off. There might be some places where there's some seed that's trying to grow, and it's just a bad spot. And we don't know why, but we need to examine, we need to root out those places. And we need to recognize that our soil is not perfect. And that there are places that God needs to till and purify. I think it's a beautiful image that we are created out of the dust and out of the dirt and the soil of your ground. And God is the one that purifies, that tills, that makes that soil good if we allow him. But there's that other issue, that issue of the sower. And quite honestly, that sower to me looks careless, scattering seed all over the path in the thorny soil. And why would we do that? I know how hard it was to plant those flowers. I don't want to waste all those flowers throwing them in places where I know they're not going to grow. It doesn't make sense to me. And I'll be honest with you. You know that commercial that's out now about there's a beautiful neighborhood and a wonderful school, but a really heavily involved HOA? That's our neighborhood. And I think with COVID, there's a point to which people are just bored because they can't get out. And so what do? They go around the neighborhood just finding things to be wrong. And so we know Sooner moved into the house. A week later, we're renting. And so the rental company had not kept up with the landscaping very well. And we no sooner move in, and a week later we get a violation notice from our friendly neighbors to welcome us to the neighborhood and to remind us that we have clover growing in the grass, which is not acceptable, which I didn't realize that wasn't acceptable. I thought that was just normal grass. But apparently in the neighborhood, you can't have clover growing up through your grass, and you can't have grass growing up in the cracks of the driveway. So we had to go out and buy a new trimmer, because up until now the church has always furnished lawn equipment. So we had to go out and buy a trimmer and get all that taken care of and hire a yard service to start getting the clover out and all that kind of stuff. But all that to say that, quite frankly, this sower is not somebody I would want sowing seeds in my neighborhood. Because there's going to be all kinds of stuff growing up in the cracks of the street and the driveway and the sidewalks. And we don't want that. But you see, God doesn't really care what kind of concrete he has to break loose. God is not really concerned, because he knows that there might be those cracks in somebody's heart, no matter how hardened that heart might be. There might be those places where something alive is going to break through. And God wants to let it grow. And he'll give it every chance he can to sow that seed, to scatter that seed, even into those cracks, even into those thorns, because the seed itself, the seed of God's word, has a power beyond what we can control. And it can break through even in those places that we don't think it can break through. It can break through in those places that we may not want it to break through. That's just the nature of the seed of God's word. And we start comparing ourselves, and we start kind of evaluating and saying, those people, no, I'm not going to really sow any seed over there. I'm not going to bother with God's word on them. That's just a waste of good seed. They're not going to want to talk about it. They're not interested. I'm going to go over here to my church friends, because, you know, they're the ones that we can talk about God's word with. And this is the place where things are going to grow really pretty. And I like that. But that builds in us this sin of pride, that comparison, and that idea somehow that we get to evaluate whose soil is good enough, whose soil is worthy enough for the seeds. But you know, when God has given us the seed of his word, I think he expects us to take it and use it much like the sower did. I think he expects us to carry around a seed bag with holes in it everywhere we go, because we never know where it's going to fall, and we never know where it's going to bloom, and we may never even see where it's going to bloom. I think about the story in my own life of not particularly how I came to Christ initially, but how I started to begin to discern a call to ministry. I was at the University of Florida, a freshman, first week on campus, hadn't even started classes yet, and I was talking with a friend from high school about another guy that we knew that had come to UF a few years before from our school. He was just an acquaintance. We didn't really know him well, but just mentioned the name and said, "Hey, I wonder if Trey is here." Mentioned his last name, and there was a girl coming up behind us just walking on the street. And she said, "Hey, are you talking about Trey so-and-so?" And I said, "Yeah, that's him." And she said, "He's going to be at a prayer meeting where I'm going right now. You want to come?" Like, okay, so we went. And it turns out that was a prayer meeting, a student-led prayer meeting that had been going all summer with Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was all students, and it was all upperclassmen, all seniors and juniors and grad students, and they were all praying specifically for the freshman class that was coming in that year. And that year, Campus Crusade grew from about 30 on campus to about 300 in 1 week with incoming freshmen. Because this group of people had decided, you know what? We're going to sow seed anywhere and everywhere we can on this campus, wherever there are freshmen. It was no accident that she was walking on the sidewalk outside of the freshman dorms. She was looking for a place to scatter seed. And it was through my time in Campus Crusade for Christ that I started to discern the beginnings of a call to ministry. Now, I'll be honest with you, I doubt she even remembers who I am. And I knew the stories. I knew how freshmen and upperclassmen were supposed to interact. But when I walked into that prayer meeting and all these upperclassmen that didn't know me from Adam, all of a sudden it was like I was a long-lost brother, the prodigal son being welcomed home. Because they were ready. They were waiting. They had been sowing that seed, and they had no idea what was going to sprout or where it was going to come up from. And I was just one of 300 the first week that bloomed as a result of their willingness to be in those places that All of their friends probably told them, what the heck are you doing? You shouldn't be over there in the freshman dorms. You're making a fool of yourself. But they didn't care. They sowed the seed wherever, and they sowed it extravagantly, and they had a great harvest. But the harvest will not come if we hold the seed to ourselves, if we keep it protected in the raised beds of our churches. And so I want to ask us a couple of questions today to think about, to really wrestle with. I want us to ask ourselves, are there places in our hearts that are hardened and thorny places? Are there some places where the seed just can't get through? Are there some places right now where you're just overwhelmed by the isolation and by the despair that your spiritual life is just so dried up, not being able to be here in this place physically, and that maybe the seed's just kind of washing off like it did on that path? You're longing for a touch from God. You're longing for a drink of living water. But you just can't find it, and you just get hardened over with this anger, with this frustration, with all this judgment against the people who won't let us be here without understanding our heart of giving graciously to those who are vulnerable and those who are weak, and caring for our neighbors by not gathering in person right now. Are there voices that you're listening to, that you're hearing on the TV, on the news, in among the politicians, wherever you're hearing all these different voices that are coming in and swooping in like those birds and just snatching that seed out? Every time there's something that you're reading in Scripture or that you're hearing, or you hear a song on the radio and you know God is calling you, and then you hear that other voice and you're just like, yeah, you dig your heels in because those voices are louder and they just snatch all that seed away. Whatever those places in your heart are right now, allow God to dig those out. You know, even with flowers freshly planted, they still die quickly. But then they resprout and they sprout more. The one dies and then 10 more blooms are right behind it. This is a little marigold. I don't know how well you can see it on the camera, but a little marigold. And we got those because they're one of the easiest things to actually grow outside. They just don't seem to die. The individual ones do, but then they keep blooming, and so I appreciate that about marigolds. But the beautiful thing about them is that they kind of reseed themselves as you pull those dead heads off, because when you pull all that dead off, you get this whole little packet of seeds inside. If you've got any marigolds in your yard, go out and have your kids pull one out, pull one of these little dead pieces out, and pull these seeds out. We've been teaching my daughter about how you can sort of replant these. And friends, isn't this what the kingdom of God is all about? To take those things that are dead and to bring new life forth from the dirt. And so what are those places in your heart right now that just need to die? What are those things that you're holding on to? It's wilted, it's shriveled up, it's angry, it's hurting, it's in pain, it's grieving, and all that. And that's all you see when you look at your plant right now, is all those wilted, shriveled up flowers. What do you need to pull off and rip open so that God can just allow those seeds to fall out and be scattered around you, and allow new life to spring up around you, even in your own household, even in your own neighborhood, in your community, that God can use those things as you allow him to pick those dead heads off of your heart and allow him to scatter that seed wherever you go. We don't know where it's going to take root. But what places in your life, what places in your community is God calling you to scatter seed? I want to close with a prayer and invite us to sort of take this moment to pray thoughtfully on our own. It's an examination of conscience. In the Ignatian tradition from the monastic movements, there is what's called a prayer of examine. And every night, basically, it's just as simple as asking things like, where did I see God in my day? And where were those places in my day that I felt furthest away from God? And it's just this examination of our hearts, an examination of our soil every single day. A looking at where are the places that God poured seed into my life and scattered some seed, and I didn't expect it. I didn't see it coming. But I'm so glad that somebody invested in me in that way. Where are those places that maybe I scattered some seed and I didn't realize it, but but God just allowed me to share a little bit of his love and pray for an opportunity for that love to bloom in somebody else's life. And where are those places that maybe I look back and I say, you know, I know I had some seed to scatter there. I know I could have responded better in that situation and to that person. I know I could have shown love in a more real way. I know I could have been more patient or caring. I know I could have been less judgmental. And those are places that we ask God for forgiveness and greater awareness the next day to say, you know what, it's not about them and whether they're worthy or whether their soil is ready. God, you take care of that, but let me scatter that seed wherever I go because you bring the harvest. And so I'm going to just pray this prayer of this examination of conscience. This particular one comes from the Presbyterian pilgrimage community, the Curcio movement. Methodists have the Walk to Emmaus, all similar kinds of movements, weekend retreats. And this examination of conscience comes from that movement. And so as I read, as I pray, I invite you just to take a moment of quiet wherever you are and to reflect on these questions as we prepare to go forth and be sowers of the seeds of God's love in our lives this week. And so let us pray together. Most merciful God, help me reflect on my inner attitudes and character. Have my thoughts and my actions and my words been worthy of being called your disciple? Have my biggest problems, my sinful inclinations, crossed my mind again? Have I been tempted to give in to those temptations? Or have I been able to set them aside and focus on your grace? Have my thoughts been far from you? If so, do I know why? Help me know what's gotten in the way. Lord, if you really were at the center of my day, I give you thanks. The center of my week, I give you thanks. Help me reflect on the depth of your unconditional love. But as I consider days past, I ask, Lord, have I ignored the life-giving disciplines, the spiritual practices that nurture my relationship with you? How long has it been since I sought to grow deeper in my faith? Have I sought ways to serve others in your name? Have there been places I could have been more generous, more courageous, more sacrificial, maybe even more cheerful? With just a little bit more effort, could I have removed any of those obstacles that I have found on the road that created distance between you and I? Have I had time to be a disciple? It's true that I find the time for all the things that really interest me. But could I not at least give you the attention that I give to my friends and to my passions? What have I done, Lord, that I may know you better? That I may love you more? Have I missed opportunities to respond to you? To be your disciple at work? In my recreation, in my home? Would I have been proud to accompany you through my week, to have you known visibly in my life? Lord, you have chosen me because you love me. I want to be holy, not only for my sake, but for the sake of the lives of others, that they may know for themselves your grace and your deep love for them. I want to put my heart and soul into every minute of my life. Help me not to hesitate, for you are God. And my life as your disciple calls for my idealism, my spirit of cooperation with you, and my spirit of love, and the acceptance of your grace that will pour over me for everything I need. Lord, you are here with me. Help me to take advantage of this opportunity. Help me to stop stopping halfway. Search my heart. bring forth my fire and my energy. Help me to surrender. Take from me my life, O Lord, because I don't always have the strength to give it away to you. Help me be enthusiastic to say honestly that cost what it may, I shall live in your grace. And I shall proclaim that grace in word and in deed wherever I may go. In Jesus' precious name, amen.